Hi, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I know many of you were concerned that I was going to, you know, start singing or something when I came up. It did grow a little awkward there for a moment. I'm not supposed to be here right now. What a great morning for you to be with us. If you're a guest with us, we hope that you feel at home. It is just our great joy that you would be with us as we just think about the things of God, the way that he brings new life to all of those who desperately need it. So we're launching into this brand new series today that we're calling Crazy Busy. We stole it from a book by the same title. And our goal over the next several weeks is to really address why it is that we find ourselves so frantic and frenetic in the pace of life. What do we do about it? How do we take steps to discover God's best for us in the midst of everyday life that seems to be insane? All of us know what busy looks like. We all experience it. Your busy is just different than my busy. And our busy changes over the seasons of life as well, doesn't it? I remember being a college student and thinking, how on earth is that Xbox going to get played when I got all these classes? And then I got married and I discovered what real busy is and the hard work, you know, that came in that. And then, boom, all of a sudden we discover we're going to have a child. And, man, that totally changes your conception of busy. In many ways, I wish we could, Then the kids grow, they get older, things really get busy, and it's like I wish that we could go back to that simpler time when Carrie was having to get up in the middle of the night to care for the children. It was a much simpler, serene time in my life. But we all know what busy is. It's just different for each and every one of us. And so the question really becomes, what do we do about it? Oftentimes, we think the solution is to look at externals, to look at our circumstances. If there were only these people, wouldn't just keep demanding my time and my energy and my resources. If only my circumstances would change, then I would be able to get things under control. The problem often is that we're looking outside of ourselves when the problem actually lies within. The problem isn't so much with our circumstances, it's a problem of the heart. Oftentimes, the reason that you and I grow to become so insanely busy is because of the sin of pride that dwells deep within each and every one of us. One author says it's not so much, will I discover pride in my life? The question is, in what form will it take? You see, sin throughout the scripture is described as the self putting itself at the center of all things. Center stage, like the center stage is meant to be reserved for the Lord. We were created to live in that way, to live dependently upon the Lord, who is to be center of all things. I mean, there is no one greater, no one better, no one more merciful, no one more loving. He is perfect in every attribute you can conceive of. That is why he should be the centerpiece of all existence. And yet what tends to happen is we dethrone God and we place ourselves there. We put ourselves at the center. And so the world revolves around us, our wants, our desires, our demands, our needs, however legitimate or illegitimate they may be. What we have to discover is at the center, at the heart of sin, is pride itself. There would be no sin in our world if there weren't first pride within our hearts. It all starts there, and so it makes sense for us on this morning to start the conversation of what we do about our busy lives by looking inward at ourselves, to look at our hearts, to look within, to see the pride that's at the center of us and the various forms that it expresses itself in our lives, to see how it causes and it contributes toward the busyness that you and I experience. That's what we want to do this morning, because if we are going to fight pride, we must seek the Lord. The only way to fight pride is to seek the Lord. That's the only way that pride will be dethroned in your life. That's the only way that you will be able to live the life that he's called you to experience the abundant, overflowing life that he's promised to give you in Jesus. The only way for that to happen is for you to dethrone pride in your life, which happens only as you seek the Lord, as you make him the centerpiece of your life, of your existence, of your pursuit. And so we're going to go old school, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you see a Bible in front of you, it's not going to be on the screens. It's on page 377 in that Bible. We're going to look at an ancient story that's true that helps us see ourselves. As we read about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we are going to see things that are true to life for each and every one of us in the 21st century. The scripture is not some historical novel that's distant and removed, but rather it's the living, active word of God that speaks to us in our day, even now. And so as we look at 2 Chronicles 26, we're going to see the anatomy of pride as it's exhibited in the life of King Uzziah. Look at verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities in the territory of Ashdod elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Midianites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns. He had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hill in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers of the muster made by Jeiel, the secretary of Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of the father's houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under the command was an army of 307,500 who could make war and mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers of the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. The first thing that Uzziah does is he forgets grace. He forgets all that's been gifted to him. I mean, you and I should surely identify with Uzziah in this moment. We so often can get caught up in our accomplishments, even however small and feeble they might be. We get caught up in them and we forget the gifts that have been given to us. That gift of intellect that you have, the talents that you have, that you were born with, that seem to be innate to your person. You didn't create them. You didn't initiate them. They were gifted to you. And yet we come to this place of looking at all of our success, our accomplishments, all of our know-how, and we think that we've made this happen. Like Uzziah, who was extremely accomplished, successful, we have a tendency to forget God's grace, the gifts that he's given to us. Uzziah was successful in war. Uzziah was a success in agriculture and architecture. He was a success in raising and developing an army, so much so that the army didn't have to bring their own weaponry. Because of his great success and accomplishments, Uzziah provided it for the army. One of the first times recorded in history of this kind of activity. He is successful. He's accomplished. And he's forgotten God's grace. He didn't start off that way. It says that under the tutelage of Zechariah, he sought the Lord. He knew God's grace. He experienced it. And as he sought the Lord, he was helped. And he accomplished much. And yet, it says in verse 16, but then he was strong. And when he was strong, he grew proud. And ultimately, this led to his destruction. He rejected dependence. He forgot and neglected the grace of God, these gifts that had been given to him. All throughout this section, we're told that he was helped. He was helped by God. He was helped by the army. He was marvelously helped so that he could accomplish all that he did, and yet he became proud. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. This is all about me. He forgot that he was dependent upon the Lord for any of this to happen. He no longer was seeking the Lord. He had come to the place where he was strong and in his accomplishment, in his success. He grew proud. And ultimately, it led to his destruction. He was seeking glory for himself. All that means is that he was seeking to make a name for himself. He was seeking and living for himself. He was no longer seeking the Lord. He was seeking his own glory. He started to read his press clippings a little too closely. Look at my fame, how it's growing, even to the border of Egypt. I mean, all that you need to understand in that is he is growing famous because of all of his accomplishments, and it led him to become very proud. He sought his own recognition rather than the recognition of the Lord. He came to this place that you and I often come to. I've got this. This is happening because of me. If something good is going to come out of this, it's going to be because I take the reins. We often come to that place that King Uzziah came to. It's one of those moments, even at times, where it's the most insignificant amount of fame, of recognition, of accomplishment, of success. It goes to our head and causes us to become prideful. I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, that you're now the leader of a Fortune 500 company. Like, what I know, what you know to be true of yourself is that very tiny, small, insignificant things can cause you to become extremely proud. I mean, it seems ridiculous when you see it in other people, but we all know the experience where we're living for ourselves, our fame, our accomplishments, and he says that when he became strong, he grew proud, and it came to his destruction. Verse 16, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn the incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong. It will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on the forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he said, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, has wrote. Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Ultimately, his pride led to his destruction. What we must understand is King Uzziah took upon himself authority that wasn't given to him. He had overstepped his bounds. He was king. But he was not to take part and to lead out in the priestly activities. That was for the priests themselves to do. And yet, in his pride, He steps out and he does what the Lord has not called him to do. And there's a moment, an instant, where he's confronted. And how does he respond? It's a moment of grace. We need to see this. Like, leprosy does not break out upon him until he grows angry at the priests. There's a moment of grace, an opportunity for him to repent, for him to say, I have done what I should not have done. How would the story have changed? And yet, the story doesn't end there. It ends in his destruction, it says. Leprosy breaks out. What sin does is it separates. Sin separates us from the Lord. When leprosy broke out, when you were considered to be unclean, you couldn't worship the Lord in the temple. So you were literally separated from the Lord. But not only were you separated from the Lord, you were also separated from his people because you couldn't come into contact with others, making them unclean. Sin separates. We must understand this. Sin separates. It separates us from the Lord. It keeps us from being able to relate to him as we were created to relate. We don't get to have the depth of relationship we were made for, but it also separates us from one another. When you sin against another, when someone has sinned against you, you know what it looks like for sin to separate. It divides. It keeps us apart. Sin separates. It always does. And we weren't created to live in that kind of isolation. We were created to live in a relationship with the Lord and to live in relationship with his people. And so it led to their destruction. So the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, what form does pride exhibit itself in our lives? Again, the issue isn't whether or not pride is present. Do not be fooled. Just ask the person next to you. Am I a proud person? I bet you they have an answer for you. Instead, we must know that pride is there. It dwells, it lurks, it's deceptive, it hides, but it's there, it's ever-present reality. And so what form does it take? And so taking our cues from a couple of authors, I want to lay out some ideas for us so that we might be able to think about how pride exhibits itself in our own lives. People-pleasing is a form of pride. Coming to this place where we're seeking the approval of people so much so that we will busy ourselves to no end so that they don't disapprove of us. Pride leads to busyness, especially for those of us who are people pleasers. Pride exhibits itself in praise seeking. We'll do so much. We'll busy ourselves. We'll live frenetic lives so that we can receive accolades from other people. Pride exhibits itself in a desire to live by your performance, to find your worth, value, and significance, and how well you produce. But the problem is that's a never-ending treadmill. You're never going to reach the destination where you'll find worth and significance through your performance. And so it leaves us wanting, and it's this posture. Pride leads us to rely upon ourselves rather than to live dependently on the Lord. Pride can also exhibit itself in our lives in pity, where we talk about how busy we are, hoping that someone will commiserate with us. We'll lament, man, it's got to be tough. Like, pity can actually be a form of pride because I'm sitting myself at the center of existence. You should feel sorry for me because of my life. Perfectionism. We'll busy ourselves to no end because we will not relinquish control over anything because no one can do it like us. So in your work life, in your family life, you won't delegate. You won't hand things off. And if you do, you'll stand over hovering, making sure that it's done just as you would have it to be done. Perfectionism can be a form of pride. Prestige. A desire to be somebody, that someone somewhere will think that you're somebody. That's a form of pride that leads us to busied lives, trying to prove ourselves to our family, to people around us, to people that we look up to, showing them that we have what it takes. will never rest because of the busyness of that is exhibited in trying to prove ourselves. And then finally, posting. Think of all the great things that the internet and social media bring to us. But one of the things that it does is it exposes the pride of our hearts so often. Why do I post what I post? Why do I, you know, put this self out there to be seen by all people? There's nothing wrong inherently with social media. That's not the point. Instead, the question I think that we need to ask is the one that Kevin DeYoung raises. Am I trying to do good or make myself look good? That so often helps us understand what's at the heart behind the way that we post, the pride that leads us. If we want to fight pride, we have to do it by seeking the Lord. We have to take ourselves off the center stage. And so we need to anticipate pride. We need to anticipate it. Know that it's coming. Know that it's going to raise its ugly head. And we need to understand what's happening along the way. I mean, the first thing we have to understand is that God opposes pride. He hates it. I mean, it only makes sense. We were created to live in a humble, dependent relationship with God. To live with Him, to live for Him, to find our greatest joy and treasure and hope in Him. And what have we done? We've lived independently. We've put ourselves at the center. I know what will bring real joy and satisfaction. And so God opposes the proud. He opposes pride. James chapter 4, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God loves humility. Again, it makes sense. We've been created to live in a dependent relationship with Him. We'll never do that when we're proud. But if we'll come to discover the great joy of humility, being able to depend upon the Lord in every way, in every circumstance, God loves humility. Proverbs chapter 15, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Or Proverbs 18, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. All these things, and then Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God loves humility. He loves humility because He created us to rest in Him, to live dependently on Him. And then pride is deceptive. It's sneaky. It's lurking in those dark recesses of our heart. It controls and guides us in ways that we can't even understand. Proverbs chapter 16, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. We think what we're doing is right, it's pure, it's noble, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Or Proverbs 21, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Or said more broadly, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives. Pride deceives. We think that we're living nobly. We think that harsh word that came out, it was just the truth being spoken, letting the chips fall where they may. But the Lord weighs the heart. He knows the pride that goes behind it, that produced it, those actions that and attitudes of yours that are divisive, that separate, that divide, that tear down. He weighs the heart. And so we need to detect pride in our lives. And so again, utilizing the help from an article called The 50 Fruits of Pride, I'm just going to read through some diagnostic questions. I'm not going to stop and kind of talk about each. I just want to run through them. You don't need to write them down. You won't have time to. I'm going to post it on the city. If you don't know what the city is, find out, and it'll be there for you. But instead, just allow the Lord to illumine your heart. Like, ask him to show you, where is pride in me today that's leading to these destructive fruits that are destroying my life and destroying the lives of people around me? Do I want to be well known or important? Do I want to impress people? What do I like to talk about? Do I desire recognition and praise? Do I lack fulfillment in serving others? Am I overly self-focused? Am I insecure? Do I compare myself to others? Am I a perfectionist? Am I self-serving? Do I feel superior to others? Am I self-righteous? Am I self-righteous towards the self-righteous? Do I wallow in self-pity? Do I find myself jealous and envious of others? Am I insensitive to others? Do I have a hard time empathizing with others? Do I fail to extend grace and mercy to others? Do I jump into other people's conversations uninvited? Am I a know-it-all? Do I listen well to others? Do I interrupt regularly? Do I not get much out of the teaching? Or do I think about others who need to be hearing this teaching? Am I teachable? Do I allow others to correct me? Do I resent others who correct me? Do I admit when I'm wrong or when I have wronged others? Am I contentious, argumentative, or defensive? Am I often in personality conflicts? Do I lack respect for others? Do I do violence with my words? Am I divisive? Do my actions and attitudes separate or unite people? Do I put people in their place? Do I attempt to make myself look good? Am I critical of others? Do I talk negatively about others? Am I independent and uncommitted to anything or anyone? Am I unsubmissive to anyone, even those in authority over me? Do I find myself feeling mature? Am I unaccountable? Can anyone hold me responsible for anything? We need to detect pride that lurks deep within. Pride that leads to all kinds of ignoble fruit. Pride that destroys us and everyone around us. We need to become more aware of pride that exists deep within so we can be freed. So what is the antidote to pride? I think the antidote to pride is staring us in the face in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. With King Uzziah, we see a failed king. We see a king who did not lead his people well. Instead of leading them to center their lives and their kingdom on the Lord, he put himself at the center, so much so that he took on the duties and the responsibilities of the priest, trying to usher in the presence of the Lord for the people in a way that he was never intended to. He is a failed king. And as we read these stories that line the pages of Kings and Chronicles and onward all throughout the Old Testament, it should remind us that everything is to point us ahead to King Jesus. That there is a true king. A true king who always lived humbly with the Father. A true king who was a humble servant king. A king who did not come to reign and to rule over people, but it says he stepped off of that kingly throne and humbled himself, taking on the form of humanity. That ultimately, the form of humanity of a servant that would lead him to a death on a cross. Jesus is the true king. Uzziah was a failed king, and it reminds us of our own failure. I mean, if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and you are not moved by the pride that you've seen in your own life, then I just don't know what to tell you. Like, I mean, you, seriously. But as we identify with Uzziah, we're not left to be condemned and to be shamed by the pride that has caused us to divide, to put people in their place, to live for our own name and recognition, no matter what the cost, but instead to look ahead to the true king, the true humble servant king, Jesus. If we want to discover the antidote to pride, then we need to seek the Lord Jesus. We fight pride by seeking the Lord Jesus. And so the question becomes how we respond to this humble servant king, Jesus. He's invited you. No matter what you brought into this place, no matter how proud and arrogant and haughty you may have been when you walked through those doors, Jesus has mercifully and graciously invited you into his family. How will you respond to him? How will you respond to that kind of grace? The grace that changes lives. The only antidote to pride is not to put ourselves in our place, not to shame ourselves at how insignificant we have, we the things are that we become proud about. Because we know that to be true. I mean, no one in here is that great and that important. But instead, the answer is to look to the grace of God. Grace is the only thing that will free us from pride. A deep encounter of the grace of God is what will free us to experience the abundant life that he's promised. And all you have to do is invite Jesus into your life, to turn from all of those things that you once trusted in, that you thought would make you something, and instead to embrace Jesus as your only hope and treasure, to turn from all of those ways that you've sought to put yourself at center stage, and instead to allow him to sit in the seat that only he should reside. That if you'll do that, then you can experience God's grace in your life in a way that will free you. But here's the thing, we're going to constantly have to deal with pride in our lives because it's a lifelong battle. Like the promise of God is not that you come to Jesus and you'll no longer experience pride in your life. All you have to do is ask Carrie to know that that's not true. Like the promise is that as we see pride crop up in our lives, that we can deal with it in a way that honors Jesus and brings great freedom. And so we need to deal with pride in our lives. And we do that not by thinking less of ourselves, but rather by thinking about ourselves less. We need to be thinking about the Lord more than we do. If he's to be centerpiece in our lives, then we need to be thinking about him. We need to actively, in our attitudes and our emotions and our behavior, live as though we believe he is the true centerpiece of our lives. And as we do that, we'll find that our lives will be changed and transformed from the inside out in only the way that he can. You see, grace is the only answer to the pride that you and I experience. Putting the proud person that you know in their place isn't going to fix it. Only a deep, abiding encounter with the grace of Jesus will. We need to ask the Lord to illumine our hearts, to show us those places that pride exists, that we need to ask him to convict us of that sin, to come to believe him at his word that it is indeed sin, and it's sin that will lead to our destruction. It does not bring life. It cannot bring life. And so instead, we need to be convicted that so that we could repent, we can turn from it and embrace the grace of God in Christ once again. We fight pride by seeking the Lord. That's what we have to understand. We need to not only have pride illumined in ourselves and be convicted of it, but we also need to go to those who we've hurt because of our pride. We need to go to them and ask for forgiveness where we need to. We need to go and seek reconciliation. Pride and sin divides and it separates. And some of us, before you walk the aisle and you take part in this meal, You need to find that person that you have sinned against and you need to ask for their forgiveness. How will you respond to others? It's interesting the way that the Lord provides great grace to King Uzziah in chapter 26 by bringing these people along. First, there's Zechariah, who serves as a mentor, helps him learn how to seek the Lord, it says. And then, in the moment of his sin, Azariah, the priest, is sent by the Lord. And in this moment, King Uzziah has an opportunity to respond. He could respond in repentance. He could respond lamenting like King David, when King David was exposed to his sin, responding with contrition, a desire to find forgiveness in God and God alone. But that's not what Uzziah does. In this moment, his response to God's grace as he sends Azariah is to grow angry, resentful. How many of us respond to people like that? God graciously sends someone into your life to confront you because they care, because they love you. They're confronting you over sin. They're confronting you over the way that you've sinned against them. And what do? You grow defensive. You grow angry. How dare you? You start pointing the finger at them. Start turning the tables. No longer is it about you and the way that you've sinned against them. Now it's all about them, what they've done wrong to you. Pride leads you to that place. How will you respond to God's grace extended to you? You can find freedom over pride as you embrace the grace of God, as you see Jesus for who he is, the humble servant king. And so every week we end our services by taking part in what's called the Lord's Supper or communion. It's an opportunity for us to remember that Jesus is centerpiece. That's why he's the centerpiece in this moment. Jesus is the only one who walked faithfully with the Lord, humbly with the Lord. And so because of that, he's the only one who can provide us a way to overcome the pride that so entangles our hearts. And so it's an opportunity to celebrate Jesus' life, death, and resurrection by taking a piece of that bread, dipping in the cup, and as you eat, you celebrate. You worship him for what he's done. That even though pride so entangles you, he has invited you into his family. We need to understand that if we're going to fight pride, that the only way to do so is by seeking the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak truly to us through it. That while there are moments that we don't understand fully, we can't comprehend completely, we know that you've spoken truly. Lord, in this moment, I pray that my friends, my brothers, my sisters, our guests would not feel the condemnation because of the pride that they've exhibited in their life, but rather they would see Jesus and experience the great grace of God extended to them through him. God, would you change and transform us from the inside out, that we would become a people who are humble. And that's what our city needs, Lord. We know that our city doesn't need to see men and women who are backbiting, who divide with our words, who are gossips. They need to see men and women who are humbled by the grace of God in such a way that we're experiencing new life in him. So Lord, we pray that you would do your work in us in this moment. May you do in us what only you can do. And we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.